We thank you, Lord, for your beautiful word that we're able to soak up and be fed on and nourished and strengthened. Strengthen your people, Lord, by your word, that we may have a living word, one that we can take into our lives and make a difference within us. We praise your name. I was thinking about that story of a man who was climbing up on the cliff face, and things went wrong. He sort of lost his grip on everything, and he started to fall. And he grabbed hold of a branch, and now he's hanging on this branch, dangling over the valley below. And he's in a pretty desperate situation, and he cries out to God, "Lord, help me!" And he cries out three times. And then he hears a voice from heaven, "Just let go." And he cries out, "Is there anyone else up there?" Not realizing that there was a ledge that he could have fallen onto. Huh? But, so we are again this week, as last week, talking about crying out to God in our desperate situation. Crying out to the Lord from the heart. In the first reading, we heard those beautiful words, "The prayer of the humble man pierces the clouds." The prayer of the humble man pierces the clouds. And he's inconsolable until it's touched the heart of God. It's the prayer of the humble man. And he will not desist, that is, not give up, until he has gained the Most High's attention. The prayer of the humble person cries out to the Lord, not giving up, cries out from one's own poverty, one's own neediness, acknowledging desperate need for God. Without God, it's impossible. Knows his state before the Lord, that we are but creatures, and he is the almighty creator, and all things are held in his hands, and to be able to trust him in every situation and cry out to him with confidence, even though it may be a time of great anguish. The inconsolable nature that mentions there, of the heart at times, until we receive the consolation of God. We come to the Lord sometimes like that, don't we? Become totally inconsolable, weeping, crying from the heart, and yearning for his action in our lives, how he would move upon us, and trusting that he will. But it also goes on to say that the Lord resists the prayer of the proud person. He hears the cry of the poor. And he's close to the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit he saves. When we're most brokenhearted, when we're most grieving, when we're most in great disarray and feeling the weight of whatever circumstance it is that's prevailing against us, when we're most in that desperate place, that's when he is closest to us. He's close to the brokenhearted, and it's the crushed in spirit that he saves, that he'll lift up if we allow him. If we cry out to him from that place, if we really trust him with our lives at that moment when everything seems to become pear-shaped and everything seems to have gone terribly wrong, at that moment oftentimes we fall into what we call self-sufficiency. And we try to push through with our own energy and our own insights. And oftentimes we make decisions at that moment that are quite devastating. We have not turned to the Lord and cried out to him. He is close to the brokenhearted. He's the crushed in spirit. He will save. Now that's what Jesus expresses when he's hanging on the cross one with us in all of our pain and agony, all of the worst of our human experience, all of the anguish of the human heart, where you'd cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the depth of the experience of loneliness and desolation that he had on the cross. So he's entered into our pain, he's entered into our suffering. He knows the cry of the poor because he became poor for our sake, forsaking his identity as Son of God so that he could be one with us totally. This is our Saviour who is especially close to those who are crushed in spirit. And then we come to the Gospel today, and we have this beautiful parable that Jesus gives us of two men going up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a very righteous sort of man, and he stands before the Lord praying. And he was used to prayer because he's one of those pillars of the church. You know, he comes to Mass on Sunday all the time. It was in the Jewish temple, but it's like that. Huh? And so he's standing there. He says, Lord, I'm grateful. I thank you that I'm not unjust and adulterous like that man down the back there. I'm not grasping. I'm not unjust. I'm not adulterous. Like that tax collector back there. Because you see, tax collectors were just like that. They were grasping. They made their income out of other people's misfortune by collecting taxes for the Romans and taking a big cut from that. So he was a grasping man down the back there. He was adulterous, there's no doubt about that. They used to have prostitutes at their parties and that sort of stuff. The tax collectors were real rotters, you know. And he... You know, he was greedy too. He wasn't, that it was all true that he, and the Pharisee was not like that at all. He was sort of one of these morally righteous people. But there's a problem in the Pharisee's prayer, because it wasn't the prayer of truth and honesty. Yes, he did have certain things right in his life, according to the law. But there was nothing in that prayer that was depending upon God. It was a prayer of pretense. It wasn't a prayer of a creature to the Creator. It was a prayer of a proud religious man trumpeting what he's achieved by his religious works. And that doesn't impress the Lord at all. The prayer that impresses him is one that is a cry from the heart. One that is where one stands in honesty before the Lord, not with any mask on, not with any social pretense that I've got it all together, because there's nobody here who has it all together, out there or up here in the sanctuary. None of us have it all together. Now, we're all pretty broken and weak, and we're prone to sin, and we've got all sorts of faults and failings in our lives. There's no point in putting a pretense on before God about that. He knows you through and through. He knows everything about you. That he loves you intensely. That he wants you to come to him in honesty. He wants to come to him in truth. Just be as you really are before him. Not some sort of pretense. A sort of a cover-up. Because who could cover up from God anyway? He knows the heart through and through. The one down the back, of course, is just simply crying out in truth. Yes, he was a rotter, he was a scumbag. He had done awful things in his life. But he's crying out in truth, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And that's the prayer that touches the heart of God. It was the truth. It touches God's heart. And the Lord cannot help but be moved by that prayer. We've got a number of instances in the Gospel where that's actually happened. Do you remember Timaeus, the blind beggar, who was by the side of the road as Jesus was coming into the town? And he's crying out, and there's a big crowd around Jesus. He's crying out, Son of David, have pity on me! Son of David, have pity on me! And they're all saying to him, shut up, shut up. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you. He's not interested in you. There's more important people here. And so he shouts out even louder, Son of David, have pity on me. And we're told that even though there's a crowd around, a lot of noise, Jesus stopped. And he heard that one voice. That was the voice he heard. The cry of the poor. The one who cries out from the depths of desperate need and acknowledges his need. And says, have pity on me, have mercy on me. Jesus stops, say, bring him to me. And of course the crowd changed. Oh my goodness, he wants him. So they bring him over to him. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may see. And Jesus says, go, your faith has saved you. You see, when we cry to the Lord like that, remember the other two blind men? They came together. They were following Jesus at a distance. They're crying out, Son of David, have pity on me. Son of David, have pity on me. And Jesus seemed to be ignoring them. But when he got to the house, he let them catch up with him. And then he said to them, do you believe I can do this for you? They said, yes. And so he touched their eyes and they were healed of their blindness. There are a number of instances of this crying out to the Lord for his mercy. And it's a beautiful prayer of supplication from the depths of the heart. Really longing and desiring for what only the Lord can bring. Yearning for him to touch that area of my life which I find most disordered, which I find most difficult to overcome the problem that's there. That area of my life where maybe I'm the most sad about myself and where I find myself less than who I should really be. Or maybe it's just a sadness that's come because of prevailing circumstances. And I cry to the Lord from that lowest place, and he will hear the cry of the poor. Now he's close to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. He will save. This is his graciousness and his goodness towards us. Now he's always like that. So good is our God. There's an even more dramatic example in the Gospels of the Canaanite woman. Remember her? She wasn't an Israelite, so she didn't have any rights, as it were, that the Jewish people more or less had to the Messiah. And yet she cried out to Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. My daughter is tormented with a devil. And Jesus said, I've only come for the house of Israel. So he seemed to be saying, I'm not interested in going any further with you. And she persisted. And the disciples started to sort of say, oh, please do something. Noah got into the act as well. And Jesus said to her something even more shocking. You know, he said, it's not fair to take from the master's table and give to the house dogs. Referring to her, as it were, as a dog, which was the way that the Jewish people used to talk to Gentiles. What an insult. But she wasn't going to be put off. You see, sometimes when we cry out to God, it seems like he's not interested. And in this case, the way I understand it is that Jesus was drawing out something from her. He was drawing out her faith response. And it was a strange way to do it. But she just cried out, well, even the house dogs eat the scraps from the master's table. And he was so overwhelmed by that response. You see, I thought, I'll just have the scraps from the master's table. You can give the rest to the others. Just give me the scraps. That's her desperate place. And Jesus said, oh, even in Israel I haven't found faith like this. And so he gives her the healing for her daughter. She was released from the demon from that point onwards. Now, when we come not insisting on our rights before God, saying, oh, I've got a right, you know, and hammer against God. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? You're all powerful. No, I come in my weakness before him. I come not insisting on my rights. I come and say to the Lord, you are God Almighty. And I cry to you from the depth of my need. And I trust and believe in you. And to persist in that prayer. Now, the prayer of the humble man pierces the heavens. It pierces the clouds. It touches the heart of God. In each of those instances I gave to you, the heart of Jesus was touched by the cry of the poor. The heart of Jesus was moved by that cry for mercy. And so there's a beautiful prayer in the Eastern Church, which is the Jesus Prayer. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And they just repeat it over again and breathe in and breathe out as they pray this prayer, the Jesus Prayer. I sort of make it simpler, but I just say Jesus. The word Jesus covers it all because it means the one who saves. And we're calling upon the name of Jesus to save, the name of Jesus to deliver, the name of Jesus to give me the freedom that I'm looking for, the name of Jesus to lift me out of the depression I'm in, to call upon the name of Jesus, and just to repeat the name of Jesus again and again within the heart. And allow him to light up the life that he's given to you, that maybe has sort of fallen into a little bit of darkness. Know that Jesus always will bring hope. He gives assurance to us by his presence within us. He'll never leave us in our desperate state if we cry to him with honesty, with truthfulness. Not like the Pharisee trying to put on the pretense to look good before God. We don't have to do that. Come just as you are in all your brokenness and your weakness. And just be there with him in reality. Be real about it. And simply turn to him who is the Lord of all mercy. Trusting confidently that he who died on the cross for you did not hang there in vain. That he died on that cross to be with you in your deepest pain, your deepest struggle, your deepest sorrow. He was there to be with you in it, in solidarity, and then to give you the way to find hope in the midst of that, to give you the way to resurrection. As he was raised by the Father, so we too will be raised. Now, whatever stone has come upon your heart to take you down and to depress you. Now, the same as Jesus, the stone was rolled away and Jesus rose from the dead. So the stone in our own heart will be lifted by the God who saves, the God who sets free, the God who delivers. So prayer is knowing who we are, that we are weak, broken, sinful, needy, desperate creatures who can do nothing without God. And then knowing who God is, the great deliverer, the one who sets us free, the one who has come and become one of us, who hung on the cross for our sake, now risen from the dead, glorified and triumphant, we know who he is. And we trust ourselves into his hands. Really pray. Let's commit ourselves to prayer. Let's not fall into that self-sufficiency, but have that heart that cries out to him in our need, and bless his name.